Of God, worshiping Him, and I don't know about you, but this is Sunday is the highlight of my week. I look forward to this time and just gathering with the saints, gathering with our church family, worshiping God, experiencing His presence. I love it. Hallelujah. Well, let me pray over your finances. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is in 2 Corinthians 9. It says, God is able to make all grace abound to us, that we, having all of our needs met, have an abundance for every good work. Isn't that a great scripture? That God's able to make all grace abound in your life, in your finances, so that all of your needs are met. Then there's an abundance left over to sow in the kingdom of God. How many would like to live there? That's the place you want to live, where all of your needs are met. You're not even worried, not even concerned about your bills. You know God's taking care of them. But you got this abundance. You're just praying, God, where do you want it to go? Where do you want to direct it? And I believe that's where God wants us to get. So I want to pray for you today. Father, we thank you for that promise. We thank you for that truth, that you are a God of abundance. You're the God who provides for us. And Lord, I pray that you'd make that scripture a reality in everyone's life here. Lord, that all of their needs would be met because of the blessing of God, and there would be an abundance for every good work. Anything that you want us to get involved in terms of blessing and expanding the kingdom of God, we would have the resources to do that. Do that in their life, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, we're in a series on relationships. I think this is part 6 altogether. Keys to healthy relationships. And we've been talking about biblical keys to having healthy relationships. And it's important that we have healthy relationships for a lot of different reasons. But primarily because God wants to bless you and He wants you to experience having healthy, whole relationships. It's just not a lot of fun when your relationships aren't doing that well. How many have been there and done that? You know, when things aren't going well behind the scenes. I mean, you might be able to fake everybody else on the outside, but you know what's going on behind closed doors. And when things aren't going well, it's just not any fun. And God wants us to enjoy our relationships. Amen? So, we've been talking about these keys to how to have healthy relationships, but today I want to talk about something that has the power to damage and destroy your relationships as fast as anything that I know, and it's mismanaged anger. Mismanaged anger. Now, I didn't say anger, because actually anger is not a sin. Anger is neutral. We're going to talk about this in just a moment. There's nothing wrong, there's nothing sinful about anger. It's just a God-given capacity. But it's the way we manage anger sometimes that can be sinful, that can be destructive. And I've seen it in my own life, in my own home, my own family. I've experienced that. It's just something I've dealt with over the years. And I've seen it happen in many other families. I've counseled many, many couples. And I could drill down to this one thing. Here's your main problem. Yeah, you got some different issues, you got some disagreements, but it's the way you're managing anger that's destroying your relationship. And until you get that under control, nothing else is going to work. And that's the way it is in many situations. So it's how we're managing our anger, not the fact that we experience it. That's really outside of your control. It's a God-given capacity, but it's how we decide to manage. What is our anger strategy? You know, we all have anger strategies, whether we know it or not. We have developed some way, some strategy, some form of how I'm going to handle my anger, how I'm going to express that anger. And Dr. Neil Clark Warren, a Christian psychologist, has identified 4 really counterproductive anger management strategies that too often we seem to use. I want to give them to you real quick. Number 1 is exploding. Exploders. I'm lifting my hand because that's where I was for many years. That was my anger management strategy. I didn't get angry all the time, but when I did, it just seemed like it built up. And when it got to a point, bam, I just let it go. I let it fly. I was going to hit you right between the eyes with it. You know, exploders, they're like volcanoes. They're just ready to explode. And the slightest thing can trigger them. And this gushing hot torrent of shouting and cursing and slamming doors and breaking things and who knows what just flows out of them like lava out of a volcano. And for a lot of explorers, their explosion happens so quickly, they don't really see it coming. In fact, a lot of times when they're done exploding, they say, "Why did I do that? What happened? What took control of me?" That's their feeling, their attitude. They just let it fly. They're not thinking about how that's going to affect anybody, and they're not going to think about how that's going to affect the relationship. What's going to be the end result of the relationship when I'm done exploding? That doesn't even cross their mind. It just, man, we're just going to let it go. The problem with that, it produces short-term gains. Well, I feel good because I got it off my chest, but it produces long-term losses. It really damages your relationships. Really, it's like pushing the handle on a bundle of TNT. I mean, you explode, you feel better, but the people around you are bleeding because of this shrapnel of your anger that has exploded around them. Like I said, this was my anger management strategy for a number of years. I took it out on objects, inanimate objects. How stupid is that? You ever thought about that? How stupid? Anybody ever done that? Don't raise your hand. Don't admit you're that stupid. I can admit I'm that stupid because I'm the one talking up here. But one time I was playing tennis, and I used to play a lot of tennis, and I just was playing poorly that day, and I got so mad I just started beating my racket on the ground until it was in pieces. And I can tell you, from that day on, my tennis game radically improved. And if you believe that, actually it didn't help a bit. I had to go out and buy another racket. And those things are expensive. I was smart enough not to punch holes in the sheetrock. Come on, I'm looking at somebody probably that's done that. I know some people that have done that, but at least I was smart enough not to do that because, you know, those nasty studs, you never know where they're at. And they're painful. I wasn't as bad as one guy I heard about. He got mad at his car because it wouldn't start, and he went in his house, got his gun, his rifle, and first of all, he shot all the tires, and then he started firing rounds into the car. And the police came and investigated, and they claimed it was the first case of autocide that they have ever investigated. Not homicide, autocide. So that's one anger management strategy. Here's another one, somatizing. Maybe you're not familiar with that word, but these people deny their anger. Instead, they stuff their anger and inward until it's expressed in their physical body in some form of illness. Somatizing. You know, if your anger is not processed correctly, it kicks in your fight-flight system. You know what that is? It's activated. And when the system is activated, there's a lot of physical things that happen. Your heart beats faster, blood pressure increases, adrenaline is secreted more rapidly, more sugar is released in your system, our muscles tense up, our pupils open wide, and our external arteries constrict. We are prepared physically, psychologically to confront anything that's threatening us, or to run, one of the two. We're going to confront it head on, or we're going to run, but either way, we've got some extra physical juice on the inside to deal with that situation. And our bodies really are only designed to be activated in that state, that heightened prepared state, for a short amount of time. Then we're supposed to go back to peace. We're supposed to go back to rest on the inside. But if that doesn't happen, and that adrenaline and cortisol just keeps flowing down, flowing in our body, it's eventually going to break down our immune system, and it's going to begin to cause all kinds of physical problems in our body. Here's some of the top ones. There's several of them, but according to research, here's some of the top ones. Headaches, just chronic headaches, stomach problems, colds, probably due to depleted immune system, colitis, hypertension. This is all a result of just channeling the anger into your physical body. Here's the third strategy. It's called self-punishing. This is the third way people manage their anger. These people direct their anger toward their own psyche. They send dozens of self-critical messages to themselves every day. I mean, they're harder on themselves than anybody else. They're constantly criticizing themselves. They feel like they never measure up. They're telling themselves, I'm not smart enough. I'm not good looking enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm never going to get my act together. On and on it goes. They just bombard their psyche with negative messages. And as a result of that, their self-esteem is in shambles. Their self-worth is just disintegrated. And often these thoughts are the source of depression, and depression has been defined or described as anger turned inward. Anger turned inward often leads to depression. Here's a fourth strategy, the passive-aggressive style. Passive-aggressive. These people, man, they never admit they're angry. They never own their anger, but they have a way of getting you with that anger in an indirect way. You know you've been got. You know you've been hit, but they'll never admit it. And it's really kind of like guerrilla warfare. It's always kind of behind the scenes. You know anybody like that? Don't jab anybody with your elbow. And they'll ambush you, and if you confront them about it, you ask him about their anger. He said, no, I'm not angry. I remember talking to a gentleman one time, and he was obviously offended. I asked him, are you offended? His face was red, veins bulging in his neck. His body was shaking almost with anger. And his response, no, I'm not offended. I'm disappointed. Come on. Can we get honest enough to admit when we're angry? We need to. It's one of the points I'm going to mention just later on down the road. But the passive aggressive folks, you know, it's like the wife who's mad at her husband, and he comes home and she fixes him the dinner that he hates the most. And he mentions it and she says, I'm sorry, honey, I forgot. No, she didn't forget. It's passive aggressive anger. Or they knife you with sarcasm and then they say, oh, I was just kidding. I was just joking. Or they tell you, well, I'll pick you up at a certain time, and then they conveniently forget, and you're left standing there, stranded somewhere for hours at a time. There was one passive-aggressive wife who got mad at her husband and found the perfect opportunity to get back at him in this passive-aggressive, indirect way. She and her husband were traveling, and a police officer pulled over their speeding car, and the officer said, I clocked you at 80 miles per hour, sir. And the husband says, oh my, officer, I had it on cruise control at 60. Perhaps your radar gun needs calibrating. Not looking up from her knitting, the wife says, don't be silly, dear. You know this car doesn't have cruise control. As the officer writes out the ticket, the husband looks over at the wife and growls, can't you please keep quiet for once? The wife smiles slyly and says, well, you should be thankful that your radar detector went off when it did. As the officer makes out the second ticket for an illegal radar detector, the man looks at his wife again and says through clenched teeth, woman, can't you keep quiet? The officer frowns and says, and I noticed that you weren't wearing a seatbelt, sir. That's an automatic $75 fine. The driver says, well, officer, I had it on, but I took it off when you pulled me over so I could get my license out of my back pocket. The wife says, now, dear, you know very well you didn't have your seatbelt on. You never wear your seatbelt when you're driving. And as the police officer is writing out the third ticket, the driver turns to his wife and barks, will you please be quiet? The officer looks at the woman and asks, does your husband always talk to you this way, ma'am? She says, only when he's been drinking. So do any of those anger management styles, strategies ring a bell for you? Let me give you some quick facts about anger. Number one, we have the capacity for anger because God has the capacity for anger, and we have been made in his image. Psalms 18:7 says, the earth trembled and quaked, and the foundation of the mountains shook. They trembled because he, God, was angry. Over 80 times the Bible indicates that God got angry. Now, he's slow to anger, the Bible says. We know that. We preached about that verse before. God is very slow to anger. He's patient. He's not quick to get angry. And unlike humans, his anger is a righteous anger. You know, God is a holy God. He's given us rules for righteous living. And when we break those rules, he knows that it hurts us and it hurts the people around us. And so he experiences anger. It's a holy anger. It's a righteous anger. Even Jesus got angry at times. You know, he got angry at the money changers who were desecrating the temple. He got angry at the Pharisees at times because of their religious self-righteousness. Now, we're not God. Why do we experience anger? Well, we experience anger because we have been made in the image of God. Every single human being has a sense of what is right and what is wrong. And we believe that when we've been treated wrongly, when we believe, whether it's right or wrong, sometimes we just perceive we've been treated wrongly and we really haven't. It's just perception. But if we perceive that we have been treated wrongly, we will experience anger. Now, our right or wrong is sometimes distorted. We don't see the big picture like God does. But again, when we perceive we've been treated wrongly, whether it's legitimate or not, we will experience anger. Let me define what anger is. Anger is not right or wrong. It's not sinful. It's neutral. It's a neutral emotion. Anger, here's the definition. Anger is simply a state of physical readiness. When you're angry, you are prepared to act. Amen? All the power of our person is available to us. That comes from Dr. Neil Clark Warren. He wrote a book called Make Anger Your Ally. A wonderful book. If you deal with this problem, deal with this issue, I highly encourage you to get that book and read it. So simply, anger makes us prepared. Anger makes us ready to act. It's ready to deal with the situation, whether it's a physical threat or some kind of emotional thing going on in our relationships. When we're angry, we're at a heightened state, and God wants us to use that, channel that into a proper direction to solve the problem. There's a lot of ways to express anger, but anger, as I said, can be one of our greatest allies. God really gave it to us to help us solve problems and to deal with situations that are coming our way. I remember one time, give me a couple examples about this. I wrestled in high school. One time I was wrestling this kid from Tigard. We were down in Tigard High School. I was wrestling this kid, and this guy was a mean dude. And he got me in this hold with my arm, and he just kept this thing up. And it was, I mean, it was causing me a lot of pain. And I wondered if he was going to break my arm. I mean, it was that bad. And there's no tapping out like there is in, you know, what do they call those fights in the ring? MMA. Yeah, MMA, there's no tapping out. I probably would have tapped out. But this thing, I mean, it was hurting. But you know, that hurt, that pain channeled itself into anger, and all of a sudden there was a rush of adrenaline, cortisol, and all the things happened that I described, the blood vessels, all that stuff happened, and in seconds, I mean, I look back and wonder how that happened. In seconds, I reversed that guy, got him on his back, and pinned him in seconds. He didn't know what hit him. I wasn't sure either, but I was happy that I got the pin. But I look back on that and say, wow, why can't I need to get that? I need to get that thing going all the time, every time I wrestle. In that situation, anger was an ally. Here's another example. Lee Iacocca was the chairman of Chrysler Corporation back in the 70s and 80s. And the car manufacturer was struggling. And the Wall Street Journal wrote an opinion, told Iacocca, you need to let the company die with dignity. That's what they wrote. Well, Lee got mad. And this is what he writes. I'm just quoting him. He says, I got mad. My colleagues got mad. Tens of thousands of Chrysler people all across America got mad. We got so mad we banded together. We talked things over. And working together, we fixed what was wrong at Chrysler. We doubled our productivity. We rejuvenated our factories. We cut our costs. We started building the highest quality cars and trucks made in America. In short, we turned things around and started selling cars and making lots of money. He said, wonderful things can happen when Americans get mad. I think some well-directed anger can cure most of what's wrong in America today. Isn't that interesting? Some well-directed anger can cure what's wrong in America today. Just another illustration. The organization Mothers Against Drunk Driving, MAD, M-A-D-D, you've heard about that? That was founded by a mother who got mad. She got mad because her 13-year-old daughter was struck and killed by a drunk driver who had been arrested four times before for drunk driving and just got a slap on the wrist, not many consequences. And here he was out driving drunk again, struck and killed her daughter. Well, she got mad about that after she got over grieving, I'm sure. And she appeared before Congress and got some tougher laws passed, and they ended up starting this organization, Mothers Against Drunk Driving. And today, that organization receives $40 million in funding to deal with the problem of drunk driving. So it's amazing. Anger can be one of your greatest allies. I want you to understand that. Sometimes we've been taught wrong. We think anytime I feel angry, I'm wrong, I'm sinful. No, it's a neutral emotion. It's how we express it. That's what makes the difference. Here's a third point about anger. A lot of times people confuse anger with aggression. They're different. Now, a lot of times when you read the scriptures, they don't differentiate, but you have to read between the lines. When the scripture says, do not be, well, we'll go into that. I'm not going to get into that right now. I'm getting ahead of myself. But anyway, people often confuse anger with aggression. And I'm going to quote Dr. Neil Warren Clark again. He said, anger is a neutral inner state of readiness to deal with experiences such as fear, frustration, or hurt. On the other hand, aggression, that's how we behave aggressively. We're shouting, we're hitting somebody, we're throwing things, we're slamming doors. Aggression is behavior intended to threaten or injure someone's security or self-esteem. It's aimed at inflicting pain or injury on objects or persons. It seeks to punish. It's often expressed in words, fists, or weapons. Let me ask you a question. What makes you act aggressively? If that's a situation you deal with. What makes me fly off the handle? What makes me lose my cool and just let somebody have it? Well, the short answer is nothing. Nothing. Nothing from the outside of you can make you act aggressively. Now, you can feel the anger. You're going to feel the anger. That's out of your control. But in terms of how you express that anger, if you express it aggressively, if you begin to shout, if you curse, if you call names, that is absolutely 100% in your control. If you do that, it's because you choose to do it. When I did it, it's because I chose to do it. Now, I didn't think that all the time. I thought, well, this is out of my control. It's just something I was born this way. Maybe it's my Irish background. I don't know if I'm Irish or not, but I claim I am. I have a kid with red hair, so maybe I am. But if you act aggressively, you have chosen to do things. Listen, events that happen to you and your responses are independent of each other. Let me say that again. Events that happen to you, whether it's that look by your wife, that sly remark, that, you know, your boss is on you all day long, the events that happen to you and your responses are independent of each other. So important that we know that. People may say things that hurt you. They'll say things that annoy you and irritate you and frustrate you. But how you manage your anger is 100% in your control. I mean, I used to blame people for my anger all the time. If you wouldn't have said that, I wouldn't have got mad. If you wouldn't have given me that look, then I wouldn't have got angry. But no one can make you choose to behave in a particular way. And this is really one of the keys, I believe is one of the important keys to gaining control of your anger. You got to get this settled on the inside. And I'm talking about probably mostly to exploders right now. If you are a stuffer, maybe you don't have to deal with the social ramifications of that, but it's still going to affect your relationships in a negative way. You're going to seethe with resentment, and it's going to build a stone wall between you and your mate, or you and your friend, or you and the church member, and it's going to eventually wreck and ruin and destroy your relationship. So whether you're an exploder or a stuffer, we still got to learn how to deal with the anger biblically. Amen? Learning to deal with it biblically, that's the only positive answer and solution to handling our anger. So let me give you some quick advice on how to handle anger. I'm going to give you some steps. Number one, and this comes from the Psalms 4, verse 4. It says, be angry and do not sin. Right there, God gives permission to be angry. Be angry and do not sin. Reflect in your heart while you're on your bed and be silent. Step number one, be angry. Give yourself permission to feel anger. You know, there's so many people that simply don't give themselves permission to feel angry. Maybe they feel like, well, if I admit that I'm angry, then that I'm admitting that I'm not spiritual or that I'm not mature. It has nothing to do with your spirituality. It has nothing to do with your maturity. It has to do with the fact that you're made and created in God's image. God gets angry. We have the capacity to get angry. And we need to, number one, admit that we are angry. Well, that's actually step number two, but I'm going to add it right here. We need to admit that we're angry. And guess what? There's times that we need to be angry. If you're out on the street with your family and an axe-wielding drug addict comes running at your family, guess what? You better get angry. There needs to be some holy anger rise up on the inside. The adrenaline and cortisol need to begin to pump so that you are prepared to deal with that nasty threat that's coming against your family. Amen? Amen. You know, we need to feel anger at the more than 63 million babies that have been aborted since 1973 in America. That ought to make us angry. We ought to get angry when we understand that the thousands upon thousands of children who are kidnapped and put into sex trafficking rings all over the world, that ought to make us angry on the inside of us. There's times that we need to get angry and then allow that anger to motivate us to action, to fix the problem, to do something about it and say, I'm done with it. This is enough. We are not going to stand for this. We're not going to put up with this. The emotion of anger is not a sin. It's a state of preparedness to deal with the problems that come our way in life. Really, anger is like the maintenance light on the dashboard of your car. It warns you that something's wrong. You know what I heard one lady did? She didn't understand, didn't know what was going on, so she just took a piece of black tape and put it over the maintenance light so she didn't have to see it anymore and just kept driving her car. How does that strategy work for you? Well, anger is the same way. When we're feeling anger, maybe in a relationship, maybe in your marriage, you're feeling anger. Well, that's a warning sign that something's wrong. Don't ignore that. God's giving you that capacity to deal with the problem. Now, the way that you don't deal with it is run away from the situation. And so many people do that. They get angry in the church, and so they leave the church. They get angry in their marriage, and so they split from their spouse. Or maybe they don't split from their spouse, they live in the home and they're just like roommates. There's a underlying current of strife in the home. I've been there. First 7 years of our life, of our marriage. Not our life. I would have got married real early then, but first 7 years of our marriage, there was this underlying current of strife that never went away. And we weren't always in an argument, but that strife was there. And it didn't take a whole lot to light the fuse and have some kind of explosion, some kind of an argument, some kind of a conflict. If you ignore that anger, it's going to cause greater problems down the road. Amen? Now, Gary Chapman is a Christian psychologist and pastor. And he points out that there's two types of anger. One is definitive anger. This is where an actual wrong has been committed against you. Someone stole something from you. Your child was abused. Those kinds of things. That's an actual wrong. And so we're going to feel this definitive anger. And then there's distorted anger. This is where no wrongs were committed. But we're angry because we just didn't get our way. They didn't do it our way, or they didn't do it on our timing, and so we're angry. Chapman calls that distorted anger. There's an example in James chapter 4. Said, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, and so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, and so you quarrel and fight. That's distorted anger. There's a biblical example of this in Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel. This is actually the first mention of anger in the Bible. There's actually over 325 verses on anger in the Bible, so it's a big theme all the way through the Bible. But in Genesis chapter 4, Scripture says, Abel became a sheep farmer, and Cain farmed the land. And one day Cain, do we have the scripture? Maybe we don't have it. I thought we did. One day Cain gave part of his harvest to the Lord, and Abel also gave an offering to the Lord. He killed the firstborn lamb for one of his sheep and gave the Lord the best parts of it. I underline firstborn lamb, best parts of it. The Lord was pleased with Abel and his offering, but not with Cain and his offering. So because God favored Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain, Cain got mad. Listen to Genesis 4, 5. So Cain became very angry, and his face was downcast. Now why, you know, a lot of people speculate, why did God not accept Cain's sacrifice? Well, it could have been that it wasn't an animal sacrifice, and the animal sacrifice foreshadowed the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, being sacrificed on the cross for our sins. That could be it, and maybe God had communicated that to them. Scripture doesn't say that. But what we do know here is that Cain's offering was not the first fruits. It says Abel brought the firstborn, and he also brought the very best. But when it says Cain, it just said he bought a part of his harvest. That's it. And bringing the first and best of our resources honors God, and God will honor us as a result of that. So we don't know. That's what I speculate. It just wasn't his best. It wasn't the first. But for whatever reason, in Cain's mind, God did not do it the way that he thought it should be done, and so he got angry. It was a distorted anger. It wasn't valid. And a lot of times our anger is distorted. I mean, the kids are making too much noise when we're trying to watch TV. Your wife burns the roast and you were looking forward to it. Someone drank the last Pepsi out of the refrigerator. And man, you went to it and you were so thirsty. You were waiting to get that thing and now it's gone. There's a lot of examples of distorted anger in the Bible. Let me just give you one. In 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman was a military commander. But he had leprosy, but he had a servant that had been captured from Israel, and that servant girl knew about Elisha the prophet, and she told her master, you know, there's a guy in Israel that has the power to bring healing to your leprosy. And so Naaman went, and he visited Elisha, and as he's going, he has this expectation of how things are going to go down. He's going to arrive at the house, and Elisha the prophet is going to come out and call on the name of his God and wave his hands over the leprous skin and cure him. So he's got this all worked out. He's got these expectations, what's going to happen. So he gets there. Instead of Elisha coming out, he just sends a servant out. He doesn't even come out to greet him. He just sends a servant out, said, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. And Naaman is so mad. He's so angry that he storms out in a rage, and if it wasn't for his servants, he probably would have had leprosy the rest of his life. But the servants that were with him said, Master, if he would ask you to do something hard, you would have done it. This is just a simple thing. He just asked you to go and dip in the Jordan River. What's so hard about that? And so they talk him into it. He goes and dips in the Jordan River 7 times. And on the 7th time, he comes up, and his skin is completely well. So listen, Elisha didn't do the things that didn't do the way that Naaman thought he should have, and so he got angry. That happens so many times. Here's the third key, and I got to hurry. Key number 3 is do not sin. That's what Psalms 4:4 says, be angry and do not sin. The emotion of anger is not a sin, but the way we express it often is. Can we be angry and not sin? Yeah. But I think the temptation, anger is such a powerful emotion. There's so much physical things that are happening within us. We're at such this mental, physical state of heightened awareness that it's very, very easy to step over the line and sin when you're angry. Listen to what God told to Cain when he was angry. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will not you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, listen, sin is crouching at the door. Why are you angry? Sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Man, there's so much in the scripture about how to deal with anger. Sin is crouching, and every time you get angry, I guarantee you the temptation to sin is crouching at the door. And you and I have to rule over it. It's a powerful, powerful temptation. Ephesians 4:26 says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Sinful and unresolved anger, anger that you just let go on and on and on, will give the devil a foothold in your life. It will open the door to anger. That's what this, actually the little word foothold means, to give ground to. You open the door to your heart and let the devil come in and take ground in your heart, take ground in your emotions, take ground in your mind and your thoughts if you don't deal with the anger quickly and effectively. And God told Cain, you must rule over it. For years, I convinced myself that I was not in control of my anger. That when it happened, because it did happen so quickly, and what I didn't realize that it built up over sometimes days, weeks, or months at a time. And I was not in tune with the emotions that were driving the anger. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But it happened so quickly that I felt like it was totally out of my control. I've come to realize that is not the case. I want to give you an example. Let's say you're an exploder. You're in a fight with your, let's say you're a guy, you're in a fight with your spouse, and man, you guys are in a shout match. And then all of a sudden you hear a knock at the door. You open the door and it's Pastor Brett. And what happens? This is what happens. You say, well, Pastor Brett, in a very calm voice, it's nice to see you. What can I help you with? Guess what? In a moment, you took control of your anger. The reason you weren't doing it a few minutes before when you were shouting at your wife is because you just didn't want to. You just didn't want to. You wanted to let it rip. You wanted to hit her right between the eyes and give her a piece of your mind and let her know how wrong she was to mistreat you the way she did. Man, it got quiet in here, didn't it? I better move on quickly. Here's point number four. Search your hearts. Be angry, do not sin. Reflect in your heart while on your bed and be silent. This is the time to ask two very important questions. Number one, why am I angry? And number two, what do I want in this situation? Why am I angry and what do I want? Anger, and this may be one of the most important points I make, so if you deal with this, listen up. Anger is a secondary or surface emotion. It's important that we realize that. Underneath anger, driving anger, are some other emotions that are fueling this surface emotion called anger. And primarily those are three different emotions. It's fear. I feel threatened. I feel threatened emotionally. I feel threatened in this relationship. I feel threatened physically. It's frustration. That means your goals are blocked. Your objectives are blocked. I want to accomplish something. I want to do something. I want something, but I'm not getting it. My goals are blocked, so I get angry. Fear, frustration, and the third one is hurt. I'm hurt. My feelings have been hurt. Somebody has said something that's hurt me. Somebody has done something or not done something that I felt like they should have, and my feelings are hurt. Those primary three emotions are driving the majority of your anger. So what do you need to do when you're angry? The thing that you need to do is ask yourself, why am I angry? Why am I angry? And I want to tell you that one of the best ways to do that is to take a walk and pray and get alone with God and ask God to help you understand why you're angry. You know, for so many years, I had tuned out the majority of my emotions. The only emotion that I allowed myself to feel was anger. Feeling other things like hurt and fear, well, that wasn't cool. That wasn't macho. And I didn't even want to go there. I didn't want to admit it to myself, let alone somebody else. So I totally ignored, pushed all that stuff down. And the only thing I let myself feel is anger. But the Lord had to begin to help me in that area. Actually, you know what I did? And this sounds silly. It sounds childish. But it's something I had to do. I got a hold of one of those emotion wheels. You ever seen one of those? Where it lists all kinds of different emotions that we feel as human beings. And I had to study that and then begin to put a vocabulary to the emotions that I was feeling. I didn't even have a vocabulary to identify the emotions that I was feeling. And so over time, I began to do that. I began to understand, okay, I'm actually feeling hurt because of something somebody said earlier in the day, and I brought this home, and now I'm unleashing on my family, and I didn't even realize that I'm still reeling from this hurt by what somebody said just a few hours earlier. And until you recognize what's driving the anger, you're never going to be able to deal with it. Amen? You with me on this? Here's the fifth point, step, is restrain your immediate response. Man, this is so important. Woo. I cannot overemphasize this. Restrain your immediate response. When you're angry, pause. Do nothing. Stop. Don't react. What other words can I use to get the point across? In fact, let's just say that little phrase together. When I'm angry, pause. Let's say it again. When I'm angry, pause. One more time. When I'm angry, pause. If you have a difficulty with exploding or aggressive anger, I want to encourage you, memorize that. Say it every day. Get it in your spirit. When I'm angry, pause. When I'm angry, I'm going to do absolutely nothing. In fact, you know what I encourage you to do? Is do something physical. Because when you're angry, you have this heightened state of preparedness. Adrenaline, cortisol flowing through you. Probably the best thing that you could do is do something physical. Go for a run, get some exercise, mow the lawn, chop some wood, wash the car. It's amazing how efficient you can be when you're angry. You can get a whole lot of work done if you just channel it into something physical like that. And in the process, you're praying. And you're taking this whole thing, God, I'm angry. I don't know why I'm angry. Lord, show me. Help me to understand. Am I hurt in this situation? Am I frustrated? Am I afraid? Do I feel threatened? Am I embarrassed? Do I have some unrealistic expectations? What is going on the inside? Guess what? The Holy Spirit, your helper, he will help you understand what is driving your anger. Some psychologists call this the sacred pause. The sacred pause. If you do this, it will save your marriage. It will save your relationships. I can't begin to describe how much pain I brought to others and myself because I didn't do this. When I got angry, I wanted to engage. I'm going after you. I'm going to follow you. We're going to have this out. It's going to be a knockdown, drag me out, but guess what? I'm all in. That's the worst thing you could do. Worst thing you could do when you're angry, pause. See, you're getting it. When you're angry, pause. Woo. Letting your anger loose with words and actions, worst thing you can do. Proverbs 29:11. I'm almost done. This verse, years ago, I started studying scriptures on anger, and this verse hit me between the eyes. It says, a fool vents all of his emotions, but a wise person calmly restrains them. You know the old adage, count to 10? Well, usually I had to count to about 1,000 or 1,000,000. The NLT says, fools vent their anger, but wise quietly hold it back. The wise quietly hold it back. The Living Bible says, the wise man holds his temper in and cools it. The wise man holds his temper in and cools it. That's the last thing we want to do when we're angry. We want to let it out. But the Bible says if you're going to be wise, keep it in and cool it. There's a lot of people lost their jobs because they didn't keep it in and cool it. And they gave their boss a piece of their mind, and their boss gave them a pink slip and said, close the door on your way out. Well, I'm going to finish right there. Listen, our anger, and psychologists, Christian psychologists, have come to understand that our anger, I don't care what nationality you are, you did not inherit that. Your anger is a learned response. You may have learned it in the home. Maybe today you are modeling the anger management style of your parents. Or maybe you hated that anger management style so much that you've tried to go the absolute opposite direction, 180 degrees. But whatever the case, you have adopted an anger management style. If it's not working for you, I got some great news. You can change with the help of the Holy Spirit. You can unlearn those old ways. You can relearn God's ways, and He can help you. I'm here today to tell you, I'm not perfect at it. Absolutely not. But I'm 1,000 times better than I used to be. And that has no credit to me other than I did my best to apply the Word of God and to listen to the Holy Spirit and to deal with the things He wanted me to deal. Now listen, let's stand this morning. One of the most important things you can do if you are damaging people with anger is to repent of that. To acknowledge that this is a problem. It's not somebody else's problem. That person, no matter what they do or say, no matter what kind of look they give you, they're not the problem. And step number one, you got to acknowledge, I'm the problem here. Yes, there may be some issues to work out in the relationship, but until you get rid of the anger, you're not even going to be able to address those issues. The anger is the elephant in the room that needs to be addressed. It needs to be dealt with. It's been quiet enough in here today that I know I'm talking to some folks. Usually you're a little bit more responsive than us. That's okay. That's okay. You know, if you're angry at somebody today, can you admit that? Like right now, before the Holy Spirit, say, God, I really am. I'm really angry. And I've let it just chew on the inside of me. I've turned it into resentment. And it's just kind of boiling within me. It's just festering in there. And I know it's wrong. I know it's sinful, and I got to deal with it. And I need your help. I need your help, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's not going to just help you with spiritual things. He's going to help you in every area of your life. One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. He wants to help you with that. I cried out to God many times. God, just increase that fruit of self-control in my life. I want to walk in self-control. God can help you, but you got to admit, it's my problem. And I need help. Take a moment and just talk to the Lord. I'm just going to give you a few seconds to talk to the Lord.
Tolerate you. I used to think God tolerated me. just tolerated me, hoping I'd get my act together sometime. But no, he delights in you. When I mature spiritually? No, right now, wherever, whatever state you're in spiritually, God delights in you. God delights in you. Another scripture said that God dances in joy when he thinks about you. Zephaniah chapter 3. He dances in joy when he thinks about you. What, little old me? Yes, you. I know that's sometimes hard for that reality and truth to break in. If we dealt with rejection in our life, people haven't accepted us, and we've lived this performance mentality, well, if I just do enough, maybe I'll get a little bit of love. That's not God. He's got something totally different for you. He's got something totally better for you. I want to pray for you today. God, let your love break in. Let that unconditional love of God break into their hearts today. Let the revelation of your love explode within them. Father, give them the power to grasp how high and wide and long and deep is the love of God, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that they might be filled to the measure of the fullness of Christ. God, just catch up with them, sneak up on them with the love of God. That reckless love we sang about. That reckless love. It's reckless because we don't deserve it. It's reckless because God bankrupted heaven to send Jesus to die for our sins. But I'm so glad he did. I'm so glad he did. I wonder if there's anybody here today that you have never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. You never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You really don't have a relationship with him. You couldn't say, if I died today, I'd be in heaven. If that's you today, I want to pray with you. It's just a simple prayer, a sincere prayer. You can begin a relationship with God. It's just simply, number one, admitting that you're a sinner. You've broken God's moral laws. You confess that sin to God, and then believe that God sent Jesus to die on a cross for your sins. Simple as that. Is there anybody here today that says, Pastor, I want to pray that prayer. I want to have a relationship with God. See that hand? Thank you. Anybody else? For my sins. I confess that I am a sinner. I have broken your moral laws. I am deserving of eternal death. But I thank you for the gift of Jesus. And I put my faith in him today. Jesus, come into my heart. Cleanse me from all sin. Fill me with your righteousness. Help me to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer, whether you raised your hand or not, would you see Pastor Brett? He's got a little bundle of a devotional book and a little Bible he wants to give you to get you started on your relationship. Hallelujah. Well, it's been good to be in God's house today, amen. Is anybody mad at me because I went 2 minutes longer than I said? Hallelujah. Well, have a blessed day.